Our reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just have a prayer together before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that it may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I started, I said to Ali, I've got a bad cough. He said, one of these tickly coughs. And, you know, he tickles and he coughs and then he gets worse. He says, "I've got just the thing." And he gave me a little tablet that I've got in my pocket. In fact, it's so small. I thought at first it was a button, but it's not. So if I'm taking that halfway through, don't worry about it. But if I collapse, come and pick me up. What I thought I'd want to do, just before we start, as we start thinking about this Palm Sunday and this particular demonstration, I want to think just for a minute in prayer for the people of the Ukraine. And Lord, we do pray for these folks that we see on our television screens most evenings on the news. These children, these adults, these people who are in so much suffering, so much pain, so much destruction. And we do lift them to you at this time, wherever they are. Those that have found security in other countries, we thank you for them and for the countries that are giving them the help. And we do pray for those who remain, those in cities that are isolated and they are virtually imprisoned in the various cellars that are left in those cities. And we do just lift these people. We pray for safety for them. And we do just commit these folks, and we pray for an end to the war, that Satan will be defeated, and Christ will be seen to triumph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, demonstrations and marches. Well, nothing new, are they? Here we have one on the first Sunday of Easter week, Palm Sunday. And what happened when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the city of the great king? Well, it was a noisy, lively affair, lots of shouting, lots of singing, lots of waving branches and banners and various other things, spreading garments on the floor. Jerusalem was packed. It was the feast of the Passover, and therefore there were loads of people, and they were pouring in from all over the world, the known world at the time, for this great festival of the Passover. So it's small wonder the Jewish authorities were annoyed because it claimed to be this demonstration that was taking place with Jesus on the donkey riding into Jerusalem, and they were really annoyed because it claimed to be a religious demonstration, and it wasn't the way the established church did things. Does that sound popular for today? The established church doesn't do things like that. It reminds me of a story. I might have told it before, but I'll tell it again. It's not a true story, but I think it's quite amusing, really. It's about a chap who was on holiday over here from America, and he was a member of the Southern Baptist Church in America, which is a very lively affair. And he went into St. Paul's Cathedral to worship one Sunday morning, and he sat there, and the service went on very nice as it normally did, and all of a sudden he stood up in the air and he said, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah!" Well, everything stopped dead, you can imagine. Can't you really? And everything stopped dead, and they looked at him, and there was silence. And anyway, he sat down, and the service went on again. And about 5 minutes later, he jumped up again and said, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah!" And at that point, the church warden walked across to him, and he said to him, "Sir, we don't do things like that here." And so the dish chap said, it's all right, I've got God. And so the church warden said to him, "Yes, you may have, sir, but you didn't get him here." And that was the sort of thing here, the Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees said, "We don't do this sort of thing here. Here we have this man riding into Jerusalem upon the donkey." But behind this demonstration, there were obviously political elements underlying the whole business. And in some ways, there had been a three-year build-up to this of Jesus' ministry. This wasn't the first time Jesus had come to Jerusalem. Over these 3 years of ministry, he'd been coming backwards and forwards into Jerusalem. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they didn't like him very much because he was causing all sorts of problems. And the religious leaders had to act expediently in relation to Jesus because he was claiming to be a king. And this might, of course, rock the boat, and the Romans might think that King Jesus was a rallying point for rebellion and violence towards the Roman emperor. So they were thinking that must be a political demonstration. And the Jewish hierarchy might lose their privileges and their benefits if the Romans felt the need to clamp down on the Jewish leaders and the people. And therefore, this demonstration was politically dangerous for the religious leaders. And on top of that, the religious leaders, the high priest and his cronies, disliked Jesus and the claims that he was making for himself. And over those 3 years, Jesus had made it very clear that he was more than just this peasant was going around doing wonderful things. And they wanted him dead because he claimed to be the Messiah. And so here we have the background, and it's against this political and religious background that this procession and demonstration needs to be viewed. And as we read this account, we need to watch the lowly yet majestic figure of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not on a stallion, which would have been the symbol of a leader of the people into battle. No, he was on a donkey. And this was the climax of 3 years of ministry. So how do we see Jesus? Well, the first thing to notice about Jesus was his courage. We can scarcely fail to be impressed by his courage. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was moving with deliberate purpose to his last bitter hours in conflict. And he knew what was ahead of him. When Jesus, just not long before that, had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, demonstrating to his inner circle of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, of who he was, and he was declaring to them they saw his deity, that he was God incarnate. He was speaking to Moses and Elijah. About his exodus is the word that's used. It wasn't from Egypt this time. It's an exodus from this world into the promised land of heaven. And Jesus, they saw Jesus for what he was. He was God incarnate. He knew what was ahead of him. And when that transfiguration was over, What did he do? He came down from the mountaintop and he went down into the valley and he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And they saw very clearly that he was going to do that. And we get from the Gospel of John the fact that they knew, did the disciples, that if he went to Jerusalem again, what was going to happen? Something not very pleasant. And we read in John's Gospel how Thomas saw Jesus going towards Jerusalem and striding out. And he said to the other disciples, "Let's go with him that we may die with him." His enemies in the city were planning to destroy him. He was a wanted man, but he was a man of great courage. And we too are called to be men and women of great courage. You know, we can't stay on the mountaintops in our Christian lives. We have to come down to where into the valleys of this world that we live in, so that we can follow the Lord Jesus Christ in those valleys and in the darkness and the difficulties that we face and they're facing in the Ukraine. And our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing in countries all over this world, losing their lives, losing their homes, losing their families. Why? Because they name the name of Christ. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, the city lies before him. And Jesus was frightened. We know that because after he was arrested and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was just before they arrested him, and he prayed, and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, because he was the agony, and he said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." And he said, "No, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was frightened. He wasn't superhuman. He was fully human. And so, when that was all through, and he sends as they're coming into Jerusalem, and he sends the disciples off to get a donkey. Go and find a donkey. And he borrowed a donkey. And he rode into Jerusalem on this donkey. And he rides in to meet the murderous hatred of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the whole Jewish hierarchy. And there's magnificent courage here. And the way God was taking him wasn't easy. And it isn't easy for us often, is it? But compared to this, it is. He needed great courage. Those who threw palm leaves at his feet and shouted, "Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," would in a few days' time be shouting, "Crucify him." Not all of them would say that, but a majority of them would, because here was this man, and they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, this is the Messiah." And they were throwing palm leaves, and they were shouting, and Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, and they thought, "This is the Messiah. It doesn't seem to be the type of Messiah we're looking for, but we believe he's the Messiah." And then all of a sudden, he's taken, and he's arrested, and he's crucified, and he's dead and buried within a few days. And when he was arrested and the crowd saw him, they said, "He's not the Messiah at all. He needs crucifying. He's an imposter. He's pretending to be the Messiah and he's not. He's pretending to be the Son of God and he's not." That's why they crucified him. However, others would believe. Well, what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that to follow Christ often means hostility. No servant is greater than his master. And it does need guts and determination to follow Jesus in our daily jobs and wherever God puts us in this life, facing difficulties, facing hardships, facing misunderstanding. And like Jesus, we need courage. And he knows, and he walks with us along our path of discipleship. And he knows what it's like to be frightened and to walk into the lion's den. And secondly, who's a man of poverty. And notice when Jesus decided to enter the city of Jerusalem as king of the Jews, he did so on a borrowed donkey, a beast of burden. The King of Glory was a pauper here on earth. A And so St. Paul wrote, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." And the Gospels provide evidence of this at his birth. He borrowed a stable. He borrowed a manger. On the Last Supper, he borrowed the upper room. And he had nowhere to lay his head, we're told. And he borrowed a donkey. The Lord, the creator of the world, was a Lord of poverty. And the church should always be the voice of the poor. I was preaching about this the other week. I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't always be poor for the sake of it. That's nonsense, really. Some fine Christians who are very rich use their money very wisely for the extension of God's kingdom, and we praise God for that. But we should always realize that both as a church and as individuals and as Christians, we are stewards of what God gives us and entrusts us with. And whatever we have is not ours. We are stewards of all that he gives us. God is no man's debtor. There is no point in being poor for ourselves for the sake of it. But all God gives us, we need to use for the extension of God's kingdom. We need to give and not to count the cost. Give what we have been given. Our affluence, our education, let's use it. Our affluence, let's use it. Our ability to articulate, let's use it. We have the responsibility to use all this for the extension of God's kingdom. Because our Lord was a man of poverty. His lifestyle identified with the underprivileged. It's not easy to identify how to do that. We all need to work that out for ourselves in the light of our own circumstances before our loving Heavenly Father. How can we use what God has given us for the extension of his kingdom? So he rode into Jerusalem as a king on a borrowed donkey. And thirdly, we see his humility. Because by riding into Jerusalem this way, he was clearly asserting his kingship. He was acting out a parable which clearly showed his messiahship. In that reading, it quoted a passage from the book of Zechariah. "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." Jesus was acting out a parable. Now, they didn't realize that until later on. I don't think reading the scriptures and looking at it, that crowd that were there shouting and throwing palm leaves knew that he was, in fact, acting out that parable from Zechariah. They did later. He came riding on a donkey, not a horse. He was not accompanied by armed forces brandishing swords. His companions were a bunch of simple peasants waving palm branches. It wasn't a very imposing spectacle. Imperial Rome wouldn't have had been much impressed by it. He was acting out this prophecy, making plain the kind of king he was. The kind of kingdom that he come to bring. He comes as a king, meek and lowly, not to make war on the Romans, but to win a great spiritual conquest, to redeem humankind from the bondage of sin and Satan, and to exercise his rule of love in the hearts of his people. Now, it's obvious the people believed at this point in time that he was the Messiah, as we've already mentioned. Yet John's gospel makes it clear that the disciples and also the crowd, I would think, didn't understand until after the resurrection the significance of this acted parable. The Jewish authorities would have nothing to do with this whole event. It didn't even begin to match up to their idea of messiahship. And so they rejected him as an imposter. And before the end of that week, he was crucified, as I say, dead and buried. And many of this crowd shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," were shouting, "Crucify him by Friday." And fourthly, we read of his majesty. So what are we to make of this Palm Sunday? Was the whole thing something of a fiasco? Did it all end up as a failure, with Christ arrested and beaten and imprisoned and finally crucified? Was it all a failure? These disciples that had followed him and believed in him, what happened to them when he was arrested? They fled. They were hiding behind locked doors. They were fearful. They were frightened. They were going to be captured and they were going to be crucified as well. That's why they ran. That's why they were hiding. That's why when he was in Gethsemane, when he was arrested, they ran into the darkness. So in fact, they, in many respects, weren't sure what was going on. One of the interesting things about the resurrection is that all of a sudden, these men changed from this group of psychologically damaged men and women into men that went into the town and into the city of Jerusalem saying, he has risen. A terrific change. Why? Because they'd seen the risen Christ. That's what changed them. That's what made them willing to lay down their lives. Men don't lay down their lives for something to be a lie when they knew things were a lie. They saw the risen Christ. They at the end realized that Christ had risen. He had risen indeed. And on Easter Day, that's what we shall be saying here. When Will says to you, "He is risen," your reply will be, "He is risen indeed. He's alive." But at this point in time, Jesus had failed. I think I mentioned that I read a book a number of years ago written by a friend of mine called Russ Parker. Russ Parker I've known for many years. When I was a curate in Birkenhead on Merseyside, Russ Parker was a long-haired hippie at a Baptist church in Birkenhead. And he was ordained eventually, and he became the leader of the Acorn Healing Trust. And he wrote a book called Free to Fail. And if you read that book, Jesus was on the surface failed. Because in the eyes of the disciples, when Jesus was arrested and they fled, they thought that he wasn't the Messiah, and that he had failed. Jesus failed in the eyes of the Jews because his claims to messiahship had proved to be false. They'd arrested him and they killed him. He failed in the eyes of the Romans because they'd crucified him with common criminals. They'd failed, and he writes this book, does Russ Parker, because at the end of it, he said he didn't fail because he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead, he rose again. But we all know how it ended. He rose from the dead, there was an empty tomb, and he ascended back to his Father. I don't understand it. I've said to you before, there's more and more mystery goes on the more and more I go and walk on in my Christian life. We too, in the eyes of the world, are failures. Christ is dead. We may, like Jesus, have failed, but Christ, in actual fact, has risen. And this ride into Jerusalem was a ride of triumph to come. And at the time of this ride into Jerusalem, the crowd sensed a royal occasion. For joy they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they threw these palm leaves on the ground and probably their cloaks and the things that they were wearing. And of course the Pharisees didn't like it and they protested vigorously. And they said to Jesus, "Tell them to stop." Listen to what they're saying. "Tell them to stop." And Jesus said, "If I tell them to stop, these very stones will cry out as to who I am." Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus replied with those wonderful words. The very stones would cry out. So on this Palm Sunday, we bring our worship to our King. I asked Ali earlier in the week, can we sing an old hymn? Ali said, I don't think I can do it. And it's this one. All glory, Lord, and honour to thee, Redeemer King. The people of the Hebrews with palms before him went. Our prayer and praise and anthem before him we present. Jesus was the Son of God riding into Jerusalem, the Messiah. Our Lord is a man of courage. Are we people of courage? Our Lord is a man of poverty. Have we our priorities right? Are we people of generosity? He was a man of humility. Are we proud people in the wrong way? He was a man of majesty. Make Christ King of your life. And let him rule in majesty in your life. And as we go through this next week, realize what Christ has done for you and give your heart and life to him. Because he loves you. Amen.